I'm glad that you all have chosen to be here tonight. As I mentioned earlier, we are kind of getting into the meat and potatoes of premillennialism tonight with this concept of the rapture. This is an actual bill that was posted on a telephone pole or a street signal pole. That was 30 years ago. I hate to tell you, but you all missed it. But if you follow premillennialist doctrine, you know that within 7 years of the rapture, the Lord comes back. He's coming, October 28th, 1992. Now, one of the problems, you know, when Jesus says no one knows the day or the time or the hour, one of the problems with that is it's never the same day on all corners of the earth at the same time. Do you know that? There's a timeline. It's tomorrow somewhere else right now. So, I mean, you're going to get it wrong no matter, even if you get it right, you're going to be wrong. So, how about this one? 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. That is an actual book. And this is the revised version of it. It was published by the World Bible Society in Nashville, Tennessee. 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. All 88 of those reasons were wrong. And let's get current. This is information that is just now being published by Dr. David Jeremiah. Some of you may be familiar with him. He makes a living off of the end times teaching and prophecies and those kinds of things. That's his shtick. He spends a great deal of time talking about end times. Matter of fact, he's got a book out right now, and we're going to look at a quote from it here shortly, that is, The End of the World of the End. That's his latest book. And he focuses on that, period. Now, this is a series that he has out and a book he has out, After the Rapture. This is not a work of fiction. In these pages, you won't find speculation, but rather a pure and detailed description straight from the Scripture about what life will be like after the rapture. And if you want to know, if you buy this set over here, you get three copies of the book, a DVD, and a workbook to go through it. Some quotations as we have opened up our study with quotations. This is an older quotation from the www.jeremiahproject.com, not related to Dr. David Jeremiah, but more. They are seeing themselves as a modern-day Jeremiah that is hearkening a punishment that's coming. No biblical passage states precisely what day or hour the rapture will occur, but when it does, multitudes who are ready will be taken. Their sudden removal may cause a mysterious world crisis, confusion, and panic, such as driverless car, bus, truck, and train wrecks. Airplane crashes due to missing crew members. Mass confusion of the radio and, well, the rapture's already happened then. Yeah. Mass confusion of the radio and TV news media. I couldn't resist that. I'm sorry. That was low-hanging fruit right there. Telephone circuits overloaded, operators missing. Now, that tells you how misguided this is already because they missed that one. How many operators do we have today? I don't know how many operators we've got, but there are no telephone circuits that get overloaded anymore. There are cell phone towers that might get overloaded. Graves of the saved opened and bodies resurrected. Packed churches of liberal, religious, and false cults seeking answers from their ministers. Now, this is one that I really like because They're assuming that all the conservative church people will get raptured. Well, in the liberal churches, they'll still have their ministers because they're not teaching the truth. But all the conservative ones will be fine. Problem with that, and we'll talk about the wheat and the tares a little bit later, is the wheat and the tares is talking about the local bodies. You know, there are wheat and tares in all congregations. So, you know, you're going to have, whether it's a conservative, a mainstream, a liberal, whatever it is, you're going to, if this is true, you're going to have people missing from all of those environments. Families terrified and in shock over missing saved family members while the unsaved family members are left on earth. Now, this is their description of what's going to happen with the rapture. Now, more current, and this is from Dr. David Jeremiah and a tract that he has out now talking about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. This is one of the greatest misconceptions about the prophecy. The rapture and the second coming are often confused, and they are distinct events with distinct purposes on God's prophetic timeline. At the rapture, Jesus will return for his saints. At the second coming, he will return with his saints. Now, this is a guy that's on television right now, and he's on the radio, and he's on the internet right now teaching this. At the rapture, Jesus will brings a blessing for his saints. At the second coming, he will bring judgment on those who've rejected him. The rapture could occur at any moment. The second coming will occur 7 years after. When the rapture occurs, Christ will take every deceased and every living Christian to heaven with him. Paul describes this glorious event in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. 7 years after the rapture, Jesus will return to the earth in the event known as the second coming. The powers of evil will be quickly defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, and then Christ will establish his everlasting kingdom on earth. Now, this is from a tract that he has, an excerpt from this new book that he is hawking right now. Okay? So what does premillennialism teach? And we'll stitch some of this together to make it a little bit more clear, because you all are looking like deer in the headlights already. And I can understand, you wouldn't believe the notebook of this I've got. It's this thick. I've been putting together for 30 years. It teaches that the rapture is going to be a secret and confusing event. It's going to be secret. So how is the world going to be confused? The saved are going to be taken away from the wicked. The unsaved will be the ones who are left behind. A great time of trouble, the tribulation, will occur on earth. Jesus will return, and this, depending on who you talk to, the rapture either occurs at the beginning of the tribulation or mid-tribulation. David Jeremiah is a beginning of the tribulation person, but others will say it's midway. So 3.5 years or 7 years after the rapture, Jesus establishes his kingdom and judges the nations. How many times does the word rapture appear in the Bible? The answer is zero. We have an entire cottage industry built up around a word that doesn't even exist in the scripture. It derives from a Latin word which means to seize, to snatch out, or to take away. And that is the Latin translation of the Greek word parousia, that is the word referring to when the saints are called away, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to understand something. There's nothing about the rapture anywhere in the book of Revelation. Nothing. Nothing that even points to it. The only place that this concept is even touched on is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is the only place that talks about Jesus coming and raising the saints and then those who are alive and taking them with him. That's the only place in the scripture, verses 13 through 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is talked about in those verses is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Revelation. But they grab things out of Revelation, they throw them into this passage, and they blend them together to come up with this concept. So what does the scripture say about this? Let's look at a few verses. Mark chapter 13, 26 and 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. This is talking about the end when Jesus comes. They will see him coming on the clouds with great power and glory. Does that sound secretive? Doesn't sound very secretive. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And lastly, an excerpt from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That's a euphemism for those who've died, if you don't know that. We use a lot of euphemisms for death because it makes us very uncomfortable. And so we say things like kick the bucket. Right? Isn't that what we say? Pushing up daisies? Taking a dirt nap? We say a lot of really sensitive things like that, don't we? But when we're trying to be sensitive, we say, passed away, no longer with us. Those types of softer things, rather than joking about these other silly things that we come up with to describe death. To the Greek-speaking people in the first century, they had fallen asleep. That was their had passed away. So when he talks about those who are asleep, that's what he's referring to, is those loved ones of theirs who were now deceased. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now the context for this statement, because we're going to return to this a couple of times, because this is their verse that they use. The context is a question that was asked of Paul by the Thessalonians, and why are they asking him questions like this? Because if you remember, he establishes the church in chapter 17 of Acts, and almost immediately the Jews run him out of town. So he doesn't get to stay for 1 or 2 years to establish the church, answer questions, and strengthen them in the faith. So he's having to answer some very basic, rudimentary questions that they have on their minds. They wanted to know, well, if we're looking for the Lord to return, what happens to our loved ones who died in Christ? They're not going to be here for him to return. If you back up a couple of verses, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This was, and when you go to the final verse, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. The passage is designed to strengthen and encourage the saints that those who die before the Lord returns are not going to be lost. That's what this passage is not talking about. The Lord's going to come snatch us away and keep us from having to go through any tribulation. That's the context. But this is the section of verses that they draw from. So let's look at some of the claims that they're making, and let's compare that to what the Bible says. The rapture will be secretive. 1 Corinthians 15:52 states, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Now, is this going to be like a dog whistle that only dogs can hear when that trumpet plays and only the saved will be able to hear the trumpet? That doesn't sound secretive, does it? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which we've just read, we want to return to that verse now. He will return with a shout. He will return with the voice of an archangel. And he will return with the trumpet of God. This is not a quiet event. This is, now that I have your attention, things are done. Event. This is the end. Everybody on earth will have given the attention to this event. This is an earth-shattering event. You will not wake up and read about it on the news about a bunch of pilotless planes that went down overnight in another part of the world or in your part of the world or whatever it may be. John writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment with me. What's the shape of the earth? Half of the earth is in daytime. What's the other half in? Is there any place in the universe you can be that the entire earth can see you at the same time? The answer is no. So this is going to be a cataclysmic event to end all events. Because I don't know if the earth is going to just like unroll into something flat and then, you know, and the flat earthers will then say, I told you so, or what, so that they can all see at the same time. I don't know how this is going to work, but God is outside of creation. He is not bound by the laws of nature. And when God the Son returns, every eye will see him simultaneously. It will not be like a wave like you see in the stadium when everybody stands up and does this. And as it goes around the earth, people are starting to see him. It's going to be an instantaneous thing. You know what else is going to happen? About half the people on earth are going to be asleep. Yet they're going to see him when he comes. They will bed down that night thinking they're going to wake up to another day just like every other day. And not realizing it was the last time they ever put their head on a pillow. Whether they're saved or lost. The saved will be taken away from the wicked. Again, this is either takes place 3.5 years into the tribulation before the tribulation gets too bad, or at the beginning of the tribulation period. Just depends on whose material you're reading, because they can't agree on how this is going to happen. Let's look at chapter 13 of Matthew, and we're going to go to Jesus' words here. This is his event, by the way. So he probably will be able to help us to understand what's going to happen. (clears throat) 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants of him The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, this is a parable, and we're going to look a little bit further, and Jesus explains it to us. But this doesn't require a whole lot of explanation when you look at the order of events as he describes them. Are the tares saved or unsaved people? They think they're saved, but they're not. They're unsaved. Tares are false wheat. They look like wheat for a certain amount of time, and then you recognize it's not wheat at all. These are people sitting in our pews, maybe even some sitting here tonight. I don't know. The Lord knows, and that's all that's important. It is not our job to go uproot the tares from the wheat. That is not our job, to search them out and to put them under a spotlight and with a German accent say, "We have ways of making you talk." You know, that's not our job to do that. It's our job to encourage, to love, because I'm of the mind that tares, after hearing the word of God, may be able to become wheat. I think our God's able to do pretty amazing things with his word. So instead of pulling them up and also pulling up some wheat when you do pull them up, let's let Jesus and his angels take care of this. Right? So here's his explanation. In verse 36 and following, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is when? The end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus says, let them both grow together until the harvest. That's pretty plain language, even though it is a parable. It doesn't take, you know, a PhD to figure out what Jesus is saying there. The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest. First gather the tares to burn them. Then you gather the wheat into my barns. Not you take the wheat into my barns and 7 years later come back for the tares. You see, this doctrine is opposed to the teaching of Christ, because it assumes things that Jesus said are real. It assumes that those things are not real. Chapter 25. And this is the sheep and the goats passage. We will not read it all for the sake of time. Begins in verse 31 down through verse 45. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him as he will separate, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will say to the sheep, put them on his right hand, the goats to his left hand. He will say to the sheep on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Down in verse 41. "And he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" When does he separate them? Where's the 7 years or the 3.5 years? There isn't. It's not there. The separation is occurring when Jesus comes back. There is no separation until he comes back. And when he comes back, that separation occurs. The judgment takes place. Verse 45 and 46, or verse 46 rather. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, talking about the goats, but the righteous into eternal life. When do we go into our eternal life? At the same time they go to their eternal punishment. It's a simultaneous thing. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from goats. The rapture and the second coming are separate events. And this is what Dr. David Jeremiah was working really hard to create for us in what I was reading earlier. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The context here is the resurrection. Beginning in chapter 15, I declared to you the gospel that Jesus died according to Scripture, was buried, was raised third day according to the Scripture. It gives a list of over 513 witnesses, some he names by name, who had seen him. He then gives this lawyer's brief. Well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, we're still lost in our sins. Your faith is futile. Our preaching is in vain, blah, blah, blah. We've read all of that. But when you come down a little bit further, but now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Again, asleep, those who passed away. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, verses 23 and 24. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Okay, that's already happened, right? Jesus has already been raised from the dead, is that correct? Okay. Afterward, those who are Christ, when? At his coming. If we say that's the rapture 7 years before he comes with the second coming, the very next phrase in verse 24, then comes the end. You have to insert 7 years there. Actually, you have to insert 7 years plus 1,000 years for the millennial kingdom between those two verses. There's no room for it. We'll be raised, those of us who die, will be raised when Jesus comes back. Not when there's this secret, loud, secret, loud thing. Whatever. I mean, it just doesn't make sense when you read the words from the Scripture. Is it loud? Is it secret? Sounds like a pretty loud event to me. Those who are Christ at his coming will be raised up. Then comes the end. Paul doesn't hesitate and try to insert something in there that's not there. How about John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29? John chapter 5. 28 and 29. Jesus here is discussing that life is in him, that there's a judgment that is going to come, that those who are already dead are going to hear his voice very soon. And when you see that Jesus went and preached to the prisoners in Hades, Peter tells us about that, when you see Acts chapter 2, that Jesus' soul was not left in Hades, but 3 days later came to his resurrected body, we get an indication that that's when Jesus goes to all of the dead and those who are lost and says, I'm the one that you rejected, and those who placed their faith in the one who was coming, the Abrahams and the Davids and those, and he says, I'm here, I did it. I did what you were told was going to happen. And Isaiah and everybody else, you know, of among the saved. There are those who, the dead are going to hear my voice very soon. But then, he says in verse 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Talking about the Son of Man. He's talking about himself in the third person. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You have to insert 7 years in the middle of that verse. Now, these are Jesus' words. They're not Mark Jameson's words. They're not Alexander Campbell's words. They're not anybody else's words. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, the righteous dead and the wicked dead will be raised at the same time. Not one at a secret coming and another at another coming. In conclusion, I'd like to draw your attention to this right here because this is the only thing that matters. This whole rapture thing, it's a diversion. Why it is that everybody, almost without exception, in my lifetime thinks that Jesus is coming in their lifetime, I don't know. Oh, but the signs, what signs? All of the signs have already occurred. They all occurred. The fall of Jerusalem, that was the last sign. And after the fall of Jerusalem and not one stone left upon another and all of that, we're waiting one thing, and that's Jesus' return, period. It could have happened in the first century, but it didn't, or the second or the third or the 19th or the 20th. It may happen in the 21st century, but that's not important. Jesus' return is not important, and I don't mean that in a flippant way. It's not important. The only thing that's important is, are you ready for his return? That's what's important. And you don't get rapture ready by reading a book by somebody that's teaching false doctrine and teaching about an event that is not even going to occur. But people are fascinated with that. When I sit on the plane with someone and they say, oh, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a preacher. And I either get one of two reactions. One is they put their headphones in and they pull out a book, right? And the other is, oh, well, who do you think the Antichrist is? And they go straight to Revelation every time. Why are people fascinated with that? Hey, let's talk about what you can know. You know what you can know? What did we say from Romans 5 a little while ago? You're without strength to save yourself. You're ungodly, you're a sinner, and you're an enemy of God. But God loved you enough. He demonstrated that love that while you were still in that state, Jesus died for you, that you could be reconciled to God. That's what we can know. That's all that's important. In conclusion, we need to pay attention to this. Every single person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. Matthew 25, we just looked at this, 31 through 33, when Jesus comes with the holy angels, he will separate, as the shepherd does, the sheep from the goats. Folks, that's a judgment scene right there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. We won't reread Matthew, we were just there. But Romans 14 and verse 10. Interesting, this is in the opinions and preference section of Romans about disputable matters. Weaker brother, stronger brother issues. We've read it before, right? I think the ladies studied it here this last year in the book of Romans in your Tuesday class. Okay? I want you to look right in the middle of it. Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's writing to Christians there. So maybe he's just talking about Christians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad, well, that sounds like there's going to be some people there that aren't going to be in favor with God, doesn't it? We're all going to be there together, and there's going to be a separation that takes place. And these are going to be depart, and these are going to be enter in. We're all going to be there. It's not going to be some secret event that isn't even truthfully described in our Bibles. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be an aha moment for every one of the 8 billion people, if it happens anytime soon. Any of the 8 billion people that are on earth, it's going to be an aha moment because nobody's going to see it coming. Nobody. Are you ready for it? I'm not asking if you're ready for the rapture in October of 1992. I'm asking, are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you ready? Are you covered with his blood? Have you allowed God to have his way with you and to mold you into the image of his Son, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In believing that, have you or are you willing to turn from your sins, repent of those things that caused Jesus to have to die? Are you prepared to confess with your mouth before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing and are you ready to exchange the master that is your master of sin for a master who is a loving master, Jesus Christ, in putting off the body of sin, crucifying the old man, being buried in water for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life? Are you ready to do that? If you've done those things, maybe there's some things in your life that you'd like to get straight before you do go to that judgment. Let us know. We're about to sing a song. Just prepared a song, 452, Have Thine Own Way. Let him have his way with you tonight. Let us know what your need is as together we stand and sing.
Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.